I hope that those of you that I have not met yet would stick around after so that I can shake your hand and introduce myself and my wonderful little family. So, anyhow, as has been said, I'm sure many a time here and in most places, and I've said it many a time myself, that when I'm asked to preach, you're usually going to get a look into what my studies are for the week, the month, the year, whatever it may be. And that's what brings us to the book of Malachi. And this is where I'm currently in the midst of a three-week study upon the book of Malachi. And I don't know that I have ever taken a whole lot of time to read it through in its simple four chapters. But yet, I have learned a lot from it in the first week of doing this study, week and a half, I should say. Again, a book that I don't think that I have ever really put a whole ton of thought into and or read all four chapters up to this point. And we all know that everything that is written in this book, in the Bible, in God's Word, has lessons and things that we can learn and apply. And the book of Malachi is no different. So, we're going to just go over some quick thoughts of mine in the book of Malachi and then go through some applications, and the lesson will be yours. So in Malachi, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi, the first chapter, I'm going to read verses 6 through 14. I think verse 14 kind of put my thoughts all together, so that's why I had that read this morning. But beginning in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, "And sons honor, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when we present when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? For such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept the offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what you have taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler, who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations." So my first point is that God points out through Malachi that he has no honor and no respect. The Israelite priests at this point have not put God first in what they do, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we talked a little bit, or quite a bit, about that in the procrastination class this morning, and how we need to put God first and foremost in everything that we do. They were not giving God what he is truly do. And I don't think that it takes us a long time to think about what God's done for us and understand that he is truly due the first fruits of everything that we have to offer. They're bringing the remnants of what they have for sacrifice. Do we do that? Do you think about what we do as Christians? And think about, am I giving God the very best, the utmost, my first fruits, the first of everything that I have to offer? Is that what I am bringing to him? In verse 14, it points out that they have better than they offered. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. They have the best. They have what they are supposed to be sacrificing. God says, but cursed be that person that brings something that he that is blemished to me to sacrifice, and yet he has a male. He has an unspotted sacrifice to bring to me. Are we like the Israelites? Are we like these priests? Am I giving the Lord all that I have? Or is he simply getting just the leftovers? Is he getting the blemished animal? Is he getting the second part of everything that I have to offer, and somebody else or something else is getting the first of what I have to offer? And I will say this lesson, this study has really hit me in the throat because of what I have been doing with my life and how, unfortunately, work has crept in and taken the first of a lot of parts of me. And it doesn't deserve it. And it shouldn't be there. And we have an answer in Malachi, the first chapter in verse 10, that he gives to the priest that I think is applicable to us in the fact that it is before. But he says, "Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." If we're bringing the remnants, are we giving God the first? Because we know that we're not. No one would dispute that, I don't think. Although I have been surprised at some of the disputes that I've run into lately, but I am not pleased with you. You're uselessly kindling fire. You're bringing these sacrifices that are not what has been commanded. If we look at the book of Leviticus, and if you're going to study this and look at the sacrifices, you really need to read through the book of Leviticus. And I will tell you this, if you do that, you will be thankful that we have Jesus Christ, because of the specificity that is in the book of Leviticus on the sacrifices that the Israelites needed to do. Wade is going through the book of Leviticus in his Bible class at church. So we are reading every night through a couple passages in Leviticus. And even in a kid's story, and the simple things that they're pulling out of what is, you know, kind of packed in that book, they had to bring, if they were herdsmen, they had to bring a ram or a bull, unspotted. They had to bring it to the tent of meeting. They had to put their hand upon its head. All of these different things, and even to the point where the blood was spilled and the priest had to take it and sprinkle it seven times around. These things are very specific, but I don't want to get too far off in the fact that God was not pleased because he had set forth all of these specific ways to sacrifice, and these priests, not just the people, the priests, were not doing it correctly. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read it again, but in verses 11 through 14, we see that God says that he will be above all. Our scripture reading says that, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. I will be number one regardless." Regardless of what we think, do, or what we act upon, his name will be great, and he will be feared among the nations. So quite simply put, in application, we need to be on board. First Timothy, the second chapter, beginning of verse 3, it says, "This is a good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." We need to be on board because God wants us to be saved. This is his desire. This is what he wants for us, and he has set everything in motion. He has done everything for us. We just simply have to make a decision. And we have a choice to make. We still have a choice in the matter. Just as we look back at the very first example of man in the Bible in Adam and Eve, they made a choice to do what was wrong, and they were separated. Right? We can go down those different avenues, but yet, God, we need to be on board for what he wants and what he has commanded. And going to Leviticus, the 10th chapter, this is something that I was telling Terry this morning, this is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible, just because it proves a point and it proves it so thoroughly. And I want you to understand that Nadab and Abihu, who we are talking about, are the sons of Aaron, so they were priests as well. It says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense in it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do. And fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." We have to be on board. We have to understand, and we have to study, and we have to think about the way that God has instructed us to live this life, and that we need to give him our first fruits, because that is more than what he is due, because he is still the same God as here. Were they offering incense? Were they doing some type of act of worship? Yes, but did they do it correctly? He had not commanded them to do. They didn't do it correctly. We need to be on board and understand and study the scripture to find out the way that God wants us to do this. And was pointed out in class this morning that the judgment is inevitably coming. And guess what? The judgment is coming regardless of what we do. Regardless of whether I'm on board, regardless of whether I'm off in left field, regardless of whether I am procrastinating and saying I have plenty of time to take care of the things that I need to do to be saved, to look forward to an eternity in heaven, the judgment will come regardless if you are ready or not, brethren. And it has been said many a time, we don't know whether we're going to make it out of this building. And I hope that you take that for what it really means and not just the sound of it. You don't know. We don't know if we're going to make it out of here. I'm 34. I don't know if I'm going to make it to 60. I hope I do. I hope I make it way past that. But we just simply don't know. So we need to be on board. And we need to understand that we need to be giving God the first of everything that we have. You will not stand before anybody but the Lord. Do you understand that? I had somebody pointing out the other day, you're not going to stand before this congregation. You're not going to stand before the church. You're going to stand before the Lord when the judgment day comes. Be right with the Lord and make sure that we are studying to figure out exactly the way that we have been instructed to live our lives, to worship him, and we could go on down these, and this is a myriad of lessons that we could have, but we need to be on board with doing the will of our Creator. And in Malachi, the second chapter, verses 1 through 9, "And now this commandment is for you, O priest, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke you, rebuke your offspring. I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord. So I also have made you despised and abased or belittled before all the people. Just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction." God gives a warning and he disciplines and a discipline to the priests here. They have already been cursed because they have gotten away from the instructions of the Lord. Think back to Leviticus 10 when we looked at Nadab and Abihu. They weren't doing it his way. And I want to point out to you something very interesting that grabbed me when I was studying this. In verse 3 of chapter 2, I'll read it again, and I want you to really think about what he's saying here. "Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Do we hear that when we talk about things, that you're going to get your nose rubbed in it? Is that what God's saying here? The refuses of these feasts, because obviously they weren't doing sacrifice correctly, so they probably weren't doing the feast correctly. I'm going to rub your nose in it because you haven't done it correctly. And in verses 6 and 7 of Malachi, the second chapter, I'll read it again. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. On his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. They knew better. This is who they were. The instruction was in their mouth. Unrighteousness was not found in their mouth. They were doing it right. I know who you are. This is who you were. This is not who you're being. You have lost track. There was true instruction in the mouths, and they revered, they respectfully feared their Creator. Now, what were they doing? He says again, you have caused many to stumble, and you have corrupted the covenant. You have done what I have instructed you not to do. Therefore, I will curse you. And in verse 9, so I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. And I hope that this doesn't bug you that I read the same thing. I have to do that for myself to get kind of on the thought process. You have taken what you want from my instruction and not done what I have told you. We say, oftentimes, I will ask this question first. Do we do this? No. Do we really do this? We say that the religious world does this, which is very true. But are we studying to prove to ourselves and to the Lord that we are doing what He wants in His ways and fits His narrative? Not that I'm doing it because this is the best way that I have, or this is the best way that fits the way that I want to do it and makes me feel better and makes me get the most out of worship, as has been said. This is the same as these priests taking these blemished, blind, lame animals and saying, ass is good enough. This is fine. We'll go ahead and take that. We'll go ahead and sacrifice that because you don't want to take the real nice one out of the group because you might have company later. And we might need to take that one and look good in front of people. And the fact is, he points out that that was there. They had that ability. And again, I will point out the fact that you are going to be standing at judgment before the Lord, nothing and no one else. We need to be doing it His way. We need to be giving Him the first of everything that we have. So do we see the error of the priests and learn what we should be doing? And my dad took my main verse for the second part of my lesson this morning in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 33. Thank you. So the question is, am I giving the Lord the first of everything I have? These priests weren't. They were taking in the sacrifices that they had been instructed not to take. They were taking the remnants. They were taking the second, third, fourth, 20th place, not the first place, not the unblemished, not the perfect that they had been instructed to do. They were not doing that. They were not giving God the first in what He was more than due. Are we? Are we taking the time in our lives to think about how I am putting God in my daily life? Is He at the forefront of everything that I do? And in Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 32, it says, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." My favorite verse, one of my many favorite verses in the Bible, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own." But my point is, verse 33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. This tells us to seek first the kingdom, and if we have a kingdom, we must have a king. To seek first the king, the rule and reign of God over every aspect of our lives is what we are to be desiring and trying to achieve every moment of our lives. This is seeking him in everything that I do. Am I giving him the first of my attention? When I wake up in the morning, what is the first thing that has my attention? The big account that I need to go see? The questions that they might ask me about sell-through and marketing budgets and all that kind of thing? Or is God the first thing that comes into my brain? Because I'm going to be better at my job if I'm putting God first and foremost in everything that I do, brethren. Am I giving him the first of my attention? Am I giving him the first of my time? Do I wake up in the morning, and I will tell you this from personal experience over the past month, do you wake up in the morning and pray and then take after that and go study your Bible 7 days a week? It will change your life. I am telling you that because I am experiencing it currently. It gives you a better outlook on everything that you do in life. Do you understand that? Do you understand that that is the way that God has set that up? Seek first the kingdom, the king, the rule. Give him the first of everything that you have. And you knew you wouldn't get away from there without the obvious one. Are we giving him the first of what we get in this life that makes this life able to do things in this life, right? The money. God's blessed us with those jobs, right? I have a great job. It drives me crazy, but I've got a great job that the Lord's blessed me with. Do we chalk that up to him? I've had quite a few jobs that people are like, "Well, why are you so good at this?" I have no right idea. The only way I can tell you that I'm good at this is because my priority is upon God and I'm giving him the first fruits and he is blessing me every moment of every day so that I can be good at this. Do you want to wake up and pray or study? Give him the first. God wants, and brethren, more than deserves to be first. We need to be thinking about him in everything that we do. We don't dispute this in conversation. We're not going to dispute that. Well, I give God everything. But are we practicing it? When we sit down by ourselves and can be extremely honest and not have to worry about what other people think, am I being honest enough with myself to say, yes, this is what I'm doing? I am giving him the first of everything that I have. And if I'm doing that, it's going to show. Am I showing that he's first? Take the microphone out here. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 14 through 16. And a lot of these verses that I'm going to throw at you here soon are going to be very familiar, but Matthew 5 and beginning of verse 14. "You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Why am I doing this? We're going to get into that. I shouldn't get there yet. Am I doing this because... am I showing that he's first? Am I being that light that's set out there, that is put on a lampstand for everyone to see? A city on a hill, you're not going to miss it. You're going to see it. Am I being that person? Am I letting my light shine? And the point is at the bottom of this in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way, show, live that God is first, and why? So that they may see you do these good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's putting God first. Are we sharing his message? In Matthew, the 28th chapter, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are we sharing that message? Are we doing what Jesus commanded the disciples to do and go out? We are disciples of Christ, are we not? We're going to claim that. We need to be doing these things. Go therefore and make disciples, make more of them. Go show God being first and bring me more. This should be our daily process. This should be what we're doing in everything that we do. Romans, the first chapter and verse 16. On that same note, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news that Jesus Christ came and died and was buried and rose on the third day. And now I have to look forward to heaven. I am not ashamed of that good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are not ashamed of that good news. Again, another thing that we will not dispute in conversation. We are going to claim that. Then we need to be sharing it. Does it make you feel awkward? Sometimes. Does it make you feel out of place? Sometimes. Should that stop me from doing it? Well, if I'm not ashamed of it, I should be sharing it. This is all part of giving God the first and what he is more than due. And why? 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Am I showing that God is first? We should be. Why? Because look what has been done. Brethren, key in on some very, very key words here. He made him who knew no sin. He did it perfectly. To be sin. I am able to look forward to heaven for eternity at the end of this physical life because the man that knew no sin became sin for me. We look at that, and I want to look at this in a way of how dare you not put him first. After reading this, how dare you not put Christ first in your life and share that message with people that more than need it? I need it. It wells up emotion, right? It gives you a lump in your throat. It should. How can you not share that with the world that desperately needs it? The trials and tribulations that we're able to go through in this life, you can think about whatever you want to, because I know there has been something major in your life, because all of us have that. And the way that we are able to get through it is because I have something so much more important, so amazing to look forward to. Jesus should be the first place, the first thing in everything that we do. Are we showing that Jesus is most important? Is it in my actions? Is it in my speech? Is it in my dealings? Is it the way that I handle myself and talk to other people? Is it in the answers that I give? Is it in the way that I take on tasks? Do I sit there and grumble and whine and complain about what I'm doing? Or am I taking it on and taking on each job with Christ at the forefront of my mind, and I'm doing it happily? And I'm doing it the way that He did it, because He is my example. This is putting God first. And why am I doing this? Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning of verse 5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels on their garments. The phylacteries are a small leather box containing Hebrew texts made of fine parchment of calfskin worn by Jewish men during prayer to remind them to keep the law. And their tassels, of course, which is part of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. Are we doing it for the recognition? Are we doing it to be called teacher and preacher and minister and whatever? Or am I doing it because of verses 11 and 12 in that same opening of Matthew, the 23rd chapter? But the greatest among you shall be servants. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Or am I doing it for recognition, or am I doing it because Jesus has pointed out that this is not what it's about, of the recognition? It is about being a servant. It's about doing the commands of God. It is about living a Christian life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Am I doing it because it's right? And I think we can say, am I doing it because it's what I've been called to do? In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 13, this was brought up in Bible class this morning. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Am I doing it because this is my whole duty? This is what I have been put here to do, is to fear God and keep the commandments that He has shown me and given me to do. Because that doesn't apply just to me, that applies to everybody, but we need to take that as it applies to me. Because why? We talked about this earlier. We're going to stand before the judgment whether we're ready or we're not. And everything that we have hidden, that my wife doesn't know about, that my dad doesn't know about, that all these people don't know about, God knows about it. And He's going to bring it out, and we're going to answer for those things. Aren't we glad we have Jesus Christ? Aren't we glad that we have grace and mercy? When you think about the things that you have done wrong in your life, I think about the Apostle Paul and the work that he did for the Lord, and who he was when he was Saul of Tarsus. Pretty incredible, the forgiveness and mercy that have been extended our way. And again, in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Christ puts it very plainly that this is the most important thing, and this is what we need to be doing, that we need to seek first the kingdom of our Creator, the rule and reign of God over every aspect of our lives. Am I giving the Lord the first of everything? And in John, the 6th chapter, and beginning in verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Jesus Christ, our Savior, our perfect sacrifice, the one who knew no sin but was made sin, sets a very simple, not hard to understand example for us. "For I have come down from heaven." He was deity, brethren. "Not to do my own will." I didn't come here to do what I wanted to do, but the will of him who sent me. I came here to do God's work, and that's exactly what he did. And I, Blake French, am commanded to do the same thing. We are to follow suit because it is for eternal life. Brother D. Bowman used to end about 90% of his lessons, and if you haven't listened to him, hop on YouTube and find some. He would end all of his lessons in saying, "If you have missed heaven, you have missed all there is." A very sobering and true statement. So are you putting God first? The priest in the book of Malachi and the Israelites that time mailed it in, if you will. When it came to sacrifice, they didn't consider and didn't give God the first that they were commanded to do. Do we truly take the time to consider what we're doing in our service to the Lord? Because I think without much consideration, we're most definitely in that same space that those priests were. We need to give God the first of all, and we need to put God first. This is not anything that's massively eye-opening. This is things you've heard before, but going through different parts of the Bible, it opens your eyes again to things that you have studied prior. And the reality check in the book of Malachi that I'm about halfway through now has been that I simply was not giving God what he was due, what he is due, for the things that he's done, for what I have to look forward to when this life is over. God more than deserves to be first. Brethren, the lesson is yours. We never want to close a service without offering the invitation. And that invitation is simply this, that if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, if you don't know who we're talking about when we're saying the man that came down from heaven not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father who sent him, the one who knew no sin but became sin for us, if you don't know who that is and you don't know what we're talking about, I really hope and pray that you would pull someone aside and ask them, I need to know more about Jesus. I need to understand what's being said. I need to understand what I have to look forward to. And that's what we're here to do, as we've gone over today, that we are here to put God first, that we're here to make disciples, that we're here to show you who Jesus Christ is. And that invitation is also extended to those that may have just simply veered off track, because unfortunately we do all the time. Let us pray with you. Let us talk with you. Let us help and study with you to show you how to get through these trials and tribulations and tough, crazy things that are thrown our way in this physical life. Because that's what God has done for us. He gives us something so much more to look forward to, and that being heaven, brethren. If you don't know what that is and you want to know, that invitation is for you. And you're welcome, if you would like, to come forward as we stand and sing.